Okay, is everyone in here done fighting? Well, good morning, everyone. It's a pleasure to be here. This morning, I'm going to be giving I'm going to try to make up for last week and try to have it a little bit shorter. So maybe if I plan on ending a little bit early, we'll at least end on time. So I'm going to be reading out of Exodus 19. These are thoughts that I've shared before. Last week, I brought this passage up, and this is actually going to be similar to the message that I gave at Heritage House, but I've had a little bit more time to continue to study it and get into it. But we're going to be reading out of Exodus 19, and you can't see what's up here, but I don't have any notes up here with me. So if I ever take a pause, that's just one of my mental notes loading as it gets into place. So we'll be reading out of Exodus 19 this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we do thank you for this time that we have together, this time to read and consider your word, consider who you are, who we are in light of that, and to consider what your Son has done for us. We pray that you would bless this time, bless the reading of your word, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So when I was younger, something that I really didn't like growing up was whenever grandma and grandpa were going to come to visit or friends of mom and dad, something we always had to do was clean the house. And I don't know how it is at your place, but my dad was and still is a nut when it comes to cleanliness. Clear the floor off, it's clear it off. Everything needs to actually be put away. You can't just stuff something away in the closet. You need to find a place for it where it belongs. Everything needs to be vacuumed. Windows need to be wiped down. The kitchen had to be swept and mopped. Table, counters, wiped off. He was a nut when it came to this stuff. Something that I would do probably at least once a week is when he wanted to vacuum off the stairs. He would have the end of the nozzle, and I'm holding the vacuum for him, and he's sucking away at the stairs, and I'm going up stair by stair, and it's, oh, are we almost done? Cleaning the house before company arrives. And there's a principle in there that I think we can all understand. When someone important is about to visit, you want to be presentable, right? When someone important is about to come and visit, you want to at least be presentable. And the people of Israel in Exodus chapter 19 were about to have the most important visitor of their lives. They were about to have a divine encounter with the God who had just rescued them from the land of Egypt. But they needed to be prepared for this encounter. So I want to start reading in chapter 19, verse 1. It'll give us an idea of where the people of Israel are at. Chapter 19, starting in verse 1 of the book of Exodus. In the third month, after the sons of Israel had gone out into the land of Egypt, on that very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. When they had set out from Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. And there Israel camped in front of the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Israel, to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then ye shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that ye shall speak to the sons of Israel." So God, he is recounting the things that he had done in saving the people of Israel. And if we're at all familiar with the book of Exodus, we're going to be familiar with some of the things that had happened. The people of Israel are enslaved among the people of Egypt. They are crying out to God, and then God acts. He delivers. God calls Moses when he is 80 years old, and he sends them to Pharaoh. and demands that the people be let go. Pharaoh, of course, hardens his heart, and he does not let them go, and this allows for God to demonstrate his power in rescuing them. And that's what he's reminding him of now. In verse 4, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you out on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." So think back with me. He's saying, remember what happened. And this is within a few months of these things taking place. Remember the water turning to blood. Remember frogs and locusts and all other creatures coming and swarming the land. Remember the fierce storms that destroyed everything in their path. Remember that terrible darkness that fell over the land of Egypt. And remember, finally, how the firstborn was slain in Egypt. So God is saying, look at what I've done to the Egyptians, how I bore you out. Look at how much I care about you, how I took those and judged those who were tormenting you, and I rescued you from their hand. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice, and if you will indeed keep my covenant, then you will be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So God did not save the people of Israel just because he felt like it. God saved them for a purpose. God had something in store for the people of Israel. It wasn't just for the purpose of saving them, but he saved them because they were a people that he was setting apart for himself. God owns all the earth. God owns all the nations of the earth. We just sang the song, he owns the cattle of 1,000 hills, the wealth of every mine. God owns it all, and that's what he says. All the earth is mine. But you, Israel, you, sons of Jacob, you will be my own possession among all the peoples of the earth if you indeed obey my voice and if you indeed keep my covenant. And you, sons of Jacob, people of Israel, shalt be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And there to be a kingdom of priests. A priest was a representative between God and man. They're a mediator, so to speak. The priest would speak on behalf of God, but he would also do things on behalf of the people. So God is saying to the people of Israel, you are going to be a special people who are going to be a kingdom of priests. You are going to be the ones who will mediate between me and the rest of the world. For all the earth is mine. I'm not just the God of Israel, but I'm the God over the whole earth. However, I am choosing you, Israel, to be a special people who will represent me throughout the world. And you, Israel, will be a holy nation set apart, marked out by your service to me. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. So Moses then came, and he called the elders of the people, and he set before them all the words which the Lord had commanded. And then verse 8, all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. Have you ever made a promise to someone that was kind of like a blank check? Has someone ever come to you and said, hey, I'm going to need some of your help this afternoon? And you say, sure, yeah, I can help you out. I have a little bit of free time. Whatever you need done, I'll get done. And then later come to regret that promise that you've made. For instance, if someone asked and said, hey, I just need help moving a few pieces of furniture. And you said, oh, sure, I can do that. That's easy enough. And then you show up to where he needs the furniture moved. Turns out it's a whole house full of furniture that needs to be moved from that house to another house. And you've already said, yeah, I'll help you out. Well, that's probably, the people of Israel at this point probably didn't feel that way. But once they see what is in store for them, that's probably exactly how they felt. Oh boy, I just made a very big promise, and now I am bound to keep that. So all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. So now was the time to prepare. The Lord said to Moses, behold, I will come to you in a thick cloud, so that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe in you forever." So God tells Moses, "All right, they agree to the terms. I'm coming. I'm going to come and I'm going to visit the people of Israel. They're going to see my glory and they will hear my words. And they will also believe you, Moses, the mediator, forever." So, and the Lord also told Moses, "Go, tell the people to consecrate themselves today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people." So now, God says, "I'm coming," and now God is telling Moses, "Now you need to get ready." The first thing you need to do is have the people consecrate themselves. Have the people set themselves apart and cleanse themselves. Have them wash their garments. Now, God wasn't simply concerned that the people were wearing nice clothes. This consecration is speaking more of what just happens on the outside, right? God is speaking of an internal consecration, an internal cleanliness. God is the one who sees beyond the skin, beyond the clothing, into the heart. And God demands purity. And God is now saying, "Okay, I am coming to visit, but this is how the people need to be ready for when I come. You need to clean yourselves." Just as when we were having company over, we needed to get the house ready to be cleaned, so the people of Israel needed to get their houses themselves ready for this important company that was on the way. So the first command, wash yourself off, because on the third day the Lord is coming. And then there's a second command that he gives in verse 12. And then you shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, "Beware that you do not go up on the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether beast or man, he shall not live." Wow, that sounds pretty harsh. Make sure you set a border around the mountain that I am coming to, and if anyone so much as touches that mountain, they are to be put to death. No one can come into my presence uninvited. That's what God is saying. Now, picture with me, use your imagination if you will, that I wanted to go and visit the president. You're really going to have to use your imagination for that. But imagine I wanted to go visit the president. Now, would I simply be able to drive up to the White House, drive through the gate up on whatever, wherever they park their vehicles, hop out, walk through the front door, and then make my way up to the Oval Office? Would I just simply be able to walk right on in? Absolutely not. I would be stopped long before I got there, because the president is a very important person, and you cannot just simply walk up into his presence, walk to where he resides, uninvited. Well, if that is how the president is treated, how much more is the Lord of that president to be treated? That's what's going on here. God is saying, "I am going to be on the mountain, and while I am on the mountain, no one is to come up uninvited. And if they do, they are to be put to death. Whether man or beast, if they so much as touch the mountain that I am visiting, they are to be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether man or beast, he shall not live." You cannot enter the presence of God uninvited. So, two principles that God says. Okay, here are two things that you need to know before I visit. One, you need to clean yourself. You need to get ready. Two, you cannot enter into my presence uninvited. And then finally he says this in the end of verse 13. "And when the ram's horn sounds a long blast, the people shall come up to the mountain." So the people are going to get close, but they need to make sure they cannot touch the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people, and he consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, be ready on the third day, do not go near a woman. So Moses came down and he's bringing the instructions to the people. Make sure you get ready. Make sure you clean yourself and make sure you're clean for the day that is going to come. He even warns them not to go near a woman, not to have intercourse in that way. Now, that in and of itself is not an impure thing, but in the law of God, spiritual uncleanliness comes from it. Now, we know what the book of Hebrews says, that the marriage bed is undefiled, but there's a picture here that says that, no, you're not going to be, when you're entering the presence of God, you must be completely clean, not just on the outside, but on the inside as well. You need to be spiritually clean, you need to be physically clean, and Moses, he's saying, get ready. The third day is coming. Do not defile yourselves along the way. Verse 16, so it came about on the third day when it was morning that there were thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. So here it is. The people are ready. They're anticipating what is going to happen. Okay, I've cleaned myself. Okay, we've got the border around the mountain. God is about to come. And those minutes waiting for someone to get home are usually the most exciting. Caroline got home yesterday from a trip, and just the last few minutes of knowing, okay, she's close, I was in the kitchen with the kids and said, all right, Mom's coming home, and we're excited, we're anxious because we want to see her. Well, picture that, but with the God of Israel, right? This holy God who demands perfection. This holy God who had just done all of these things to the Egyptians. Remember the things that he had done. These are things that the people have in their very recent memory. And now this God is about to visit the people of Israel. The anticipation is probably unimaginable. And then the third day comes. The morning sun is coming up. And then, at the mountain, they hear thunder. And then they see lightning, bright flashes striking the ground. Lightning, but no rain. And then, there's a great thick cloud that engulfed the mountain so that they could no longer even see it. And then, just so they knew that this was no natural phenomenon, a loud blast of trumpet sounded. Not the sound of a trumpet that came from any human lips. This was a divine sound out of heaven. And at all this, picture it with me, the clouds swarming around the mountain, blasts of thunder and lightning, and then over it all, a trumpet. Bang! Now, my sound effects aren't the greatest, but you can picture it better in your mind's eye, can't you? All of these things happen, and you know the God of Israel is here. And all the people who were in the camp trembled. And then Moses said this, okay, he's here. Let's move up to the mountain. Let's get closer, because God is about to speak. Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now, verse 18, Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. Could you picture that, this scene? And then Moses, your leader, walks up and he speaks to the God on the mountain. And then in response, just this great big of thunder. What an impressive scene. What an amazing scene. How amazing would this be to see? God answered him with thunder. And the Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, go down, warn the people, so that they do not break through to the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, or else the Lord will break out against them. So he's reiterating the warnings. Do not let the people cross. Do not let them close. Do not even let the priests, and remember who priests are. The priests are the mediators, the go-between between God and man. Do not even let these people draw near, because if they do, the Lord will break out against them. Something we need to understand about God is he is wholly other. Holy is the word for it. He is entirely other, cannot stand to be among sin. He cannot stand sinfulness. He cannot stand uncleanness because he himself is pure and holy. And now he's warning them, do not let them come even close. Do not even let them break through to look, because if they do, they will perish. Even the priests who come near to God warn them to consecrate themselves, or else the Lord will break out against them. A picture that we can look at that demonstrates the holiness of God, the fact that he cannot stand the sinfulness of men, and that he will not be trifled with, is found in 2 Samuel 6. And I can just read it. We don't have to turn there. But in 2 Samuel 6, this is a couple hundred years from this point. The ark had already been made, and the ark was now being brought back to Jerusalem after it was lost and stolen by the Philistines. And David is now ruling as king. And David decides that, okay, the ark is in the land of Israel. We need to bring it to the capital city of Jerusalem. So this is a great big party. The ark, which represents God, was about to come back into the city. The ark that had been lost for so long is about to be brought into Jerusalem. And David arose in verse 2, and he went with all the people who were with him to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name, the very name of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned above the cherubim. They placed the ark of God on a new cart that they might bring it up from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were leading the new cart. So they brought it with the ark of God from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Ahio was walking ahead of the ark. Meanwhile, David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with all kinds of instruments made of fir wood, with lyres, harps, tambourines, castanets, and cymbals. So imagine this great big procession filled with music and song and dancing as they're leading the ark, this box with the cherubim on top, representing God, representing the covenant made between God and the people of Israel. Yes, this was now back in the hands of Israel, but something terrible happened. When they got to the threshing floor of Nacon, one of the oxen stumbled, the oxen pulling the cart, and the cart was knocked askew, and the ark almost fell off. So, what happened? There's a man named Uzzah there. He said, oh no, we can't let this happen. And he reaches out and touches the ark. And we read that the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his irreverence, and he died there by the ark. Whoa. This is the God that the people of Israel are dealing with. A God who says, you cannot even touch these things because I am holy and you are not. Now, the ark was about to fall, yes. It was about to fall in some dirt, yes. But guess what? That dirt that the ark would have fallen in has never rebelled against God. That dirt is not unholy in and of itself. That dirt, in fact, is created by God, part of creation, reflecting the glory and the attributes of God. But the man who reached out and touched the ark, yes, he was made out of that very same dirt. But this man had a nature about him that was altogether repulsive to God. The man who reached out, Uzzah, was a sinner. And what does Scripture say from the very beginning? The soul that sins will die. The wages of sin is death. The day you eat of this fruit, you will die. The moment Adam and Eve ate the fruit, they were cast out of the garden, out of the presence of God. And now here's this man, uninvited, no authority to do this in and of himself, reaches out and touches the very thing that represents God, and what happens? He is put to death. Because man, by ourselves, cannot stand to be in the presence of God. He is holy, and we are not. So God, at Sinai, is warning the people, even the very priests, do not come up, do not even look, or I will break out against them. Because who are these people? Yes, God told them to consecrate themselves. Yes, they are there, invited by God. But God says they can come up this far, but not closer. Because these people, despite all their washings, despite their consecration, are still sinners. So, we continue reading in Exodus chapter 19. The Lord warns them. And then the Lord said to Moses, go down and come up again with you, and Aaron, and bring Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come to the Lord, or he will break forth upon them. So Moses went down, and the people told them. And then finally, the big event, what they were all waiting for, happens in chapter 20. Remember what God said, I am going to come down. I am going to visit the people of Israel. And if they will do what I say, if they will keep my covenant, I'm going to bless them. I'm going to set them apart as my special chosen people among all the earth. I'm going to make them a nation of priests, of representatives between God and man. And they shall be a holy nation if they but keep my covenant. And the people said, whatever he says, we will do. All right. Now here comes the contract that Israel had just signed in chapter 20. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is found in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or female servant, or your cattle, your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord your God has blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. So, the contract that the people of Israel were waiting for has been spoken. God says, okay, here are the terms. You keep my word, I set you apart, I bless you. Now here are the terms. And how do the people of Israel respond upon hearing this? Do they say, oh, well, that doesn't sound too bad. In fact, that's a pretty easy list. I should be able to do that quite easily. "Oh, God, you had us so nervous with this show of fire and lights and smoke. I thought what you were about to tell us was going to be difficult." Now, that's not the response. We see the response in verse 18. "All the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance." So remember where the people initially were. They were brought to the base of the mountain. God is going to come and visit you at this mountain. They're brought to the base. But now, upon hearing this, they go away. They trembled and stood at a distance. They wanted to get as far away from that mountain as they could. And then they said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us or we will die." They came to the mountain eager to hear the words of God, but upon hearing these words, these Ten Commandments that I just read, they said, "Do not let him speak to us anymore, for if he does, we are dead." Why is that? Well, because they, just as we do, knew their own hearts. Upon hearing these Ten Commandments, what did they hear? They heard 10 death sentences. The soul that sins will die. Here is the standard of what it means to be my people. And here it is. And they knew, if God speaks to us, this God who came down, who we had to purify ourselves for, this God who will not even allow us to go up to the mountain, if he continues speaking to us, we are dead. So they say to Moses, "Go and speak to us yourselves, and we will listen, but do not let God speak, or we will die." So immediately these people knew, we cannot bear these words of God. We cannot bear to be in the presence of this God. And we certainly cannot keep the commands of this God. Remember what they had just promised. Whatever he says, we will do. And as we go down the Ten Commandments, we may think to ourselves, "Oh, murder? I've never done that." Well, Jesus says, "You hate your brother in your heart, you're a murderer in your heart, and you would stand guilty before the Supreme Court of God. You shall not commit adultery." Jesus says, "If you look with lust, you've committed adultery in your heart." "You shall not steal." Who hasn't done that? "You shall not bear false witness." "You shall not lie." And then finally, the scariest one, "You shall not covet." "You shall not covet." Well, I can tell if someone steals, right? That's something that they do on the outside. I can tell if someone lies, right? That can be verified. But I don't have to say a word to covet. Only I know I'm coveting something, right? Well, no. If God can prohibit coveting, then God can rightfully judge coveting, which means God knows exactly what is going on inside of my heart. And the thought of this God terrified the people of Israel. They knew they couldn't stand before him, so they called to Moses and say, "Speak to us yourselves. Speak to us yourself, but do not let him speak." But then Moses said this, "Do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you and in order that the fear of him may remain with you so that you may not sin." God has shown you something incredible that the world has not seen up to this point. God has shown you what his holiness looks like. Don't be afraid. Don't run away. Rather, God has come in order to test you and in order that you might fear him. Now, that's kind of a funny contrast. Don't be afraid. God came so that you would fear him, right? How do we hold those two together? Don't be afraid and run away. Rather, know the God who is speaking to you, and in your fear, run towards him. So we hear this standard. We see this word, and we know from Israel's history that they haven't been able to keep to that standard. We know that we ourselves haven't been able to keep to that standard. We know that the God of Mount Sinai is the God who owns the heavens and the earth. as he said, that the whole earth is his. How is it that we can approach this tremendous God of Sinai? Well, the people of Israel knew that they couldn't do it on their own, so they called out to Moses. We ourselves cannot do it on our own. Who can we call to? We can call to Jesus. Because only in Jesus can we draw near to God. Only in Christ can we come to the God of Sinai and yet live. We can draw near to God because of what Jesus has done on the cross. The God who said, "Clean yourselves," well, we can be clean because our perfect representative himself was holy and blameless and without sin. The God who says, "Do not even touch the mountain," now invites us into his presence by ripping the veil, that separation between God and man, and saying, "You can come right in." In the book of Hebrews, the author says this: "You have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness, and a gloom and whirlwind, and to a blast of trumpet, and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken. For they could not bear the command, 'If even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned.' And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, 'I'm full of fear and trembling.'" We have not come to that mountain. We can approach God and not receive judgment. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. We see this old covenant where God says, if you do, you will be blessed. And we've seen how that's worked for the people of Israel. That's not the covenant we are presented with in the Lord Jesus. We are presented with a new covenant. A new covenant that does not say, if you do this, you will be blessed. Rather, a covenant that says, Christ has done this, now therefore be blessed in him. We have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. How can we approach the God of Sinai? How can we go to this mountain covered in clouds and lightning with the blast of a trumpet? Well, we cannot do it ourselves. We can only do it through Jesus Christ the righteous. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The holiness of God does not change. His holy standard does not go away. But that standard is met in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are all going to face God someday, each and every one of us. Now, we are either going to do it on our own, as one of these Israelites, fearful, wanting to run away, but unable to escape, or we will do it with the perfect mediator, with the perfect representative, with Jesus Christ the righteous, through faith in him. We are all going to face the God of Sinai. The question is, are we going to do it alone, or are we going to do it with Christ? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we do thank you for this picture of your holiness that we see in the book of Exodus. We thank you especially for your Son who has met that standard of holiness on behalf of all who would trust in him. We thank you that we can approach you not because we ourselves are perfect, not because we ourselves are holy, but because your Son is holy, and because of his sacrifice on the cross. We thank you for this message of your truth that we find in your word. We pray that you bless our lives with it this week, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.